Well, good morning, Emmanuel. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when I was with you, we were talking about Romans 1 and 2, and that is such a pivotal verse of Holy Scripture, because there it says that unless we find ourselves transformed by renewing our mind, we are incapable of really testing and approving what God's will is. In other words, if we go along our whole life conformed to this world, and we go around all our life asking, well, I sure wonder what God's will is for me. I sure wonder what God's will is for this church. But we're conformed to the world, we will never figure it out. Because it takes a transformation, it takes an infusion of God's Holy Spirit in order for us to discern by His mercy what is His perfect will. And so, bottom line, the closer I get to God, the more my life will begin to come together. Isn't that right? I mean, think of Paul, the apostle, changed in a heartbeat from a terrorist to an apostle of love. Think of Moses coming down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments of his. God had given him. His face aglow so much so that the people around him couldn't even look at him. Don't you wish that were you? Don't you wish you were so aglow with the Lord, showing both God's judgment and God's mercy, that people could hardly look at you? And you'd no longer just be singing, "Shine, Jesus, shine." You've been living it. And that's what we all want. I want that every moment of every day of my life. But there's a fly in the ointment, isn't there? And that fly in the ointment is the sin that is in me. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to our own way. Part of us desperately searches for a way to be have a closer walk with Thee. But there's another part of us that just wants to wander. And so we want to be transformed, but there's also we want to be conformed to the world. And we know we can't have it both ways, and we have this dilemma. And we have to remember, I'm sure we do, of a time when we were so close to God. Do you remember that moment in your life when you just had that mountaintop experience? And you felt, this is it. I nothing better than this. I'm so close to God right now. It might have been during confirmation. It might have been during a time in your life when you got married or when you just were starting out. I'm so close to God. I'm so close to Emmanuel. But something happened. And he began to drift away. And he don't come so often anymore. And you begin to have other things that have taken over your life. And you ask yourself, I don't like this, but I'm trapped in the conformity of the world, and how do I get transformed again, and how do I have God come first in my life again? Can I ever have that one more time? And the answer is, yes, you can. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at the Bible passage, one of the most famous of all the stories that Jesus told from Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Let me read a few verses of it right now. We begin at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided the property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Isn't that a great story? That is such a great story because, first of all, it tells us about a wandering son that no matter how far that son got away from God, God never gave up on his son. This was the thinking of the prodigal. He starts out by thinking, and a lot of us do when we're younger in life, we start thinking about how it is when it would be if we could just get on with our life a little bit and get away from the house. Get away from home. Get away from Clovis. And he thought, I just want to get my inheritance now, and I want to go off to the big city, and I want to go live it up. I can't wait to get out of Clovis. He got money before he was entitled to it. He said, Father, I want you to give me what is mine, mine, mine. It was all about me. It was all about my. It was all about mine. I want it all. And I want it, by the way, I want it all right now. I'm in a hurry, if you don't mind. And so he takes off, and he packs his bag, he goes off to the big city, a riotous living. He had all the money in the world, and he was out having a pile of fun. He was wild women, he was wine, women, and song, and mainly women. And he just had a great time until the money was gone, and when the money was gone, the women were gone. He just had fair weather friends. He found himself to be a destitute, homeless. Street corner with a cardboard sign. He needs food. Willing to do no work for money. Finally, he had to get a job. And somebody said, well, I got a farm. You can go out and you can feed my pigs. Now, this is a kosher Jew, mind you. You know what they think about pork. You know what they think about pigs. And so he gets out to the pig farm and he's slopping pigs and he can't even eat the pig slop. They wouldn't even give him that to eat. And he's sitting there starving. He's thinking, what a fool I've made of myself. I have sinned against God and I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go home. I know what I'm going to do. And all, this is what's so beautiful about the story. Ever since he left, morning and night, the father never failed to look down the road, down the highway. He had his binoculars looking. Maybe his son would be out there someplace to come back. The father had never given up on him. And this is a story about how God deals with us. It's a story about how Jesus is telling us how we might get real close again. Have that mountaintop experience again. Get closer to God again. And there are four steps in this story that are absolutely necessary for that to happen in our life. You can look in the back side of the bulletin. I have them listed there for you. You do these four steps, you'll have a pathway back to spiritual transformation. Here's the first one. You got to get fed up. You got to get fed up with the way things are. You got to get fed up with the way you're living. You got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you got to say to yourself, I don't want this anymore. I'm too stressed out. I'm too fatigued. I'm too depressed. I'm too lonely. I'm too overworked. I'm too busy. I don't even like myself anymore. Why would anybody else like me when I don't even like myself? Nothing is going to happen in your life until first you become so dissatisfied with the way things are that you need to change. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't like the way things are, but they're not that bad. I can kind of live with it. You know, I'll just kind of compromise. Then I can talk till I'm blue in the face here, and nothing is ever going to change in your life. The Bible says he finally came to his senses. Are you there yet? It's okay if you're not. God loves you anyway. God loves you unconditionally. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. And he'll allow maybe some rain to fall in your life. And if that's not enough, he may allow heavier rain, maybe even a windstorm. But why, Pastor? Why would God do such a thing? Because though God loves us the way we are, he loves us too much to let us stay where we are. He will not stand by with a child of his. I'm talking about a Christian now. He will not stand by letting us waste our life. He wants us to use it for him in some way. And he'll come to the door and he's going to knock. And if we don't listen, he's going to knock harder. And if we won't listen, he may pound the door down. Some of you know what I mean. You've had the doors in your life pounded down. And you've come into depression or sadness, dissatisfaction in your life. You've come into health problems. And you're asking, well, what's next? You come into a place where you're having financial difficulty. All kinds of things can happen in our life. God will allow almost anything to happen in order for us not to waste our life. Maybe God's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. Because the first step to transformation is for you and me to get so disgusted with the way things are, we will echo what Jeremiah says in chapter 29, verse 13, I mean, you'll find me when you get serious about me and want me more than anything else. So first of all, you get fed up. Secondly, you own up. You own up to your sin. You get fed up and then you own up. When he came to his senses, you wake up. To live without God is insane. To have a life where God is a parenthetical expression of my life doesn't make any sense. Nothing is going to happen until we get to step two. Step two is we own up and face up to the fact that we've not been living God's way. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you from your God and have hidden his face from you. So what did the prodigal son do? He says when he came to his senses, he says, I have sinned. Now it's kind of interesting because last week I saw on Facebook, I don't go on it that much because I don't really care what you eat every lunch time. I really am not interested in the food habits you have. But it said this, if you feel far from God, who moved? Well, God hasn't moved. The hound dog from heaven has been chasing you all your life and chasing me all my life. He's never moved. He's always tried to stay close to us. If anybody's moved, guess who? It's we have moved. And we move by giving our love to something else other than God. Whenever we put something else in first place in our life, that becomes our idol. An idol can be a car. An idol can be vacationing. An idol can be a job. An idol can be a dress. An idol can be the way you look. An idol can be your agenda that you've planned for the week. Anything that places things ahead of God becomes an idol. Remember the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. Golf can be an idol. Retirement can be an idol. None of these things are bad. Well, maybe golf. Oh, no, nothing is really that bad. You just don't want it to take first place in your life. So I own up to my sins. I'm desperate to know God. And when I say desperate, you know what I mean? Here's desperate. I take Peter, and I have a bowl of water here, a nice big gallon thing of water, and I take his head and I put it into the water. And I push it down. First 45 seconds, you're thinking, I can hold my breath. You're thinking, okay, fun and games. Kruger's up to his thing again. Okay, just there. Bubbles start coming up. You're fine. You got more air in there. More bubbles start coming up. 45 seconds go back, a minute goes by. Well, if you were Tom, deep sea fishing or scuba diving, you'd probably go a minute and a half. Pretty soon, you're saying, you know, this is getting ridiculous. And you start thrashing a bit, but I push down all the harder. You're underwater and you have no air left. And now you're starting to fight. It's a matter of life and death. It's not fun and games anymore. That's desperate. And when we're that desperate for God, when we start going berserk for God, well, then we will find him. David owned up to himself. You remember, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and then he wrote in Psalm 51 this beautiful song, a psalm of confession. He says this, "Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil. Make me clean. I recognize my faults and am conscious that I sinned against you." Did you hear that? I recognized my faults. Weep every Sunday. Put up on the screen our faults. Confession of sins. Because every week we sin. But then we have the great stain remover verse of the Bible that was mentioned last night so much, where it says, the Lord says, "No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow." That's absolution. God says, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you've been, no matter what you thought, no matter what that secret life of yours is like that you hope nobody ever finds out, I can forgive you. Because I have died on the cross. My son has died on the cross for every one of those sins, past, present, and future. So you get fed up. And then you own up. And then third, you offer up yourself. The Bible says, make me a servant. That's what the prodigal son was saying. Make me a servant. No longer willing to be called a son. Make me a servant. He went from give me to make me. He went from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That's called transformation. Are you letting God do that in your life right now? And don't think it's a once-in-a-lifetime endeavor. The Greek word for transformation is metamorphosis. Yeah, metamorpho. In case you don't know what that is, that's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. So a caterpillar starts out as a caterpillar, and then it becomes a pupa, and then it becomes a chrysalis, a cocoon kind of thing, and then it becomes a butterfly, beautiful butterfly. And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to grovel in the mud like some slug in the mud the rest of our life, spiritually. He wants us to fly. He wants us to soar. He says we're beautiful people because we're in God's image and we've been remade in Christ. We need to metamorpho. And it's not just one time. Because we have sins all the time, we need to constantly do this. And so we constantly say confession and absolution. Because we constantly want to be reminded that we've been changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And that's where the prodigal son was. And what was the father's response to this? Filled with love and compassion, the father ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Bring the best robe, bring the best ring, bring the best shoes, bring the best catafalque. All these things, the father's response. Notice he didn't wait for the son to come to the father. This is good theology, by the way. You find it in the Bible. And that is this. The father went to the son. This is always the way it is. No matter where we are in our life, it's always God coming to us. God coming to us. The Holy Spirit coming to us through the word, through the sacrament. He's coming to us and he's infusing us with himself so that we may have the capacity to change from a caterpillar to a butterfly, from groveling to soaring for life and for eternity with the father who says, "I love you." Get the best robe on, put the best clothes on, get an unlimited American Express card. Here's the Cigna ring. It's all yours again. Going from so-so to the best we can as a Christian. When I was a little kid, I loved Gerber's oatmeal. I put brown sugar on it, get it nice and thick, and I just slobber the stuff into my mouth. I could do that until I was 3-4 years old. I didn't know any better. I thought Gerber's oatmeal was the best thing since sliced bread, even better than that, until the day that my mother showed me SpaghettiOs. Forget the Gerber's oatmeal. I'm into SpaghettiOs now, man. And I'd open the can. I especially like the kind, I don't remember what it's called, where they had the little meat things in it. Beef? Beefaroni? What is that stuff called? I was to eat that. I'd just pig out on that stuff. Oh, that was good. I'd have a can of that 3 times a day. Oh, man, all the time. And I thought that was the best thing going until I discovered In-N-Out Burger. Who cares for SpaghettiOs, let alone Gerber's oatmeal? I mean, we got In-N-Out Burger around here. And that's why I came to this church, you know. I drove up. I said, there's an In-N-Out Burger here, Karen. We're taking this call. You're thinking, I'm living the good life. I'm able to pay my mortgage. I'm retired. I got enough to live on. I get to see grandkids. I get to golf. I get to go on vacations. I'm living the good life. You're made for a lot more than living the good life. You're made for a lot more than sitting around eating Gerber's oatmeal the rest of your life. Time to grow up. It's time to find God's word, the meat and potatoes of God's word. We need to move from caterpillars to butterflies. We need to go from conformity to transformation so that we might know and test and approve what God's perfect will is for this church and for our own lives. It won't happen until that happens first. And as we do that, we come back to a God who loves us, the warm of an embrace of a Savior who died for us, who brings out the best in us, who whispers in our ear that all is forgiven, the past is the past. Now we move on to the future. Now we move on to celebration. We were dead and we are alive again. We were lost and we're found. So let's go ahead and have a celebration. Let's go ahead and have a chili cook-off. Let's have the biggest barbecue that they've ever thrown around these parts because we were dead and are alive again. And I'll tell you, it's going to be finger-licking good. And that all happened because God's Holy Spirit worked in that boy and works in our heart to be fed up, to own up, and to offer ourselves up. And once that's happened, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to lift ourselves up in praise. And that's what we do every Sunday, and that's why we make a habit of being regular in our worship attendance and attendance of Holy Communion, because we know that's where we continue to get fed. That's where we continue to be metamorphosed. That's where we continue to edify one another in the body. You say, thank you, God, and we do that principally by singing songs. Now, I notice that not all of us are singing the songs, and I wonder why that is. And I know a couple of you says, well, Pastor, I just don't have a very good voice. I can't carry a tune worth a diddly squat. So I'm just here for the sermon. I say, well, the Bible never says you have to carry a tune. The Bible says make a joyful noise. So what if we have 150 frogs singing out to Doug up here and to Arthur? Let's just do it because it's celebration. Because it's the difference between being a spectator in an audience in worship and being a participant in worship. And that's what happened to the son. He came back and he was a participant in the celebration. And they ate and they drank and they had a great time. And that's what happened. They celebrated. We want to think of our worship time together as a time of celebration, a time of gratitude for being reclaimed as God's child. And we're so thankful, God, that we are yours now and forever, that you have reclaimed us. You have brought us back home. With arms wide open, you have given us your heart and made us your sons and daughters for all eternity. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Father, when we think of your grace, frankly, we're overwhelmed. It makes our heart want to sing because there's no way we deserve this kind of reaction or celebration or welcoming when we come back home. We come to you and the first thing we say is we're fed up. Fed up with the way we've been living. Fed up with our life without Christ. We're fed up with doing it all on our own power. We're fed up with all of that. And then we own up, Heavenly Father, we realize that you haven't moved, but we have. And the reason we're not close is because we've allowed other things to cloud our vision of you. We've allowed idols in our lives. We've loved other things more than you. And that's made us feel distant. But we come back and we own up to our sin. And then we offer up ourselves. We're not saying give me, but we're saying make me. Transform our lives during this Advent season. Thank you for loving me and dying for me on the cross. I give myself back to you this morning. I offer myself to you. Make me your servant because I ask you to transform my life. Heavenly Father, likewise, we just ask that you give your healing presence to those listed in our bulletin, especially to Irene, who is recovering from hip surgery at home, Vernon Meyer, Christina Alvarez, Melanie Lawrence, and Cheryl Dice, who recently broke her wrist and her ankle. Be with our homebound, Inez, Linny, BJ, and Barbara. Heavenly Father, be before all whom we pray. And as we light the Advent candles, may you lighten up our life that we might be aglow in you, not only for ourselves and for our congregation, but for all those whom we touch during this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.